Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 14. One of the problems of preparing an order of service sheet on a Thursday to have it ready for the Sunday is that I often am pretty clear what I want to be preaching on, but then occasionally I decide to depart from what I'm thought I would be preaching on, and so it is this morning. The sermon title is Why Sheep Need Shepherds. God willing, 2 weeks' time, that possibly will be the title. This morning I want to preach on two words. Acts chapter 14, verse 21. The sermon title, What Exactly Is the Good News? They, that is Paul and Barnabas, preached the good news in that city, the city of Derbe, and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. They preached the good news in that city. If you want to make any sense of the Christian faith, there's one thing you'll need to understand above and before anything else, and it's simply this. Christianity is good news. Luke never tires of telling us that wherever Paul and Barnabas went, they preached, they proclaimed, most often they heralded good news. You see it in chapter 13 at verse 32. Paul is preaching and he says to the people in the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch, we tell you the good news. You see it again in chapter 14 at verse 7. They continued to preach the good news. We see it in verse 15 of chapter 14. We are bringing you good news. And here in Derbe, they are at it again. They preached, verse 21, they preached the good news in that city. I want this morning to pause a little in our studies and to explore with you what this good news is that Paul and Barnabas preached. I think if I'm honest, I would have to say that I've taken it more for granted than I should have, that we are all clear about what the good news of Jesus Christ is. It's a failing of preachers. Someone said to me some years back words that I've never forgotten. He says, remember, your congregation is never as far along as they think they are, and you are never as far along as you think you are. And that's why I think it's good for us to pause on occasion and remind ourselves of the great basic foundational truths that lie at the very heart of the Christian faith. We live in a world crying out for good news. We live literally in a weeping world. But the problem is that our world keeps looking below for good news, when good news is found above, not below. So what is this message of good news that Paul and Barnabas repeatedly proclaimed? What is the gospel? The gospel simply means good news. What is the good news that so inflamed the early Christian church? There are four things I want to say about it, not exhaustively, but I hope to highlight the heart of the message that the early church proclaimed to the world. First of all, the good news concerns a person. The good news is not a philosophy to imbibe, nor is it a moral code to live by. The good news is a person. Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself, is the good news. Back in chapter 13 at verse 32, Paul, preaching in the synagogue, says, "We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus." And Paul goes on in that passage to proclaim Jesus, the risen Lord. The good news is embodied in a person. You see this very strikingly when Mary and Joseph bring the infant Jesus into the temple to be blessed. And Simeon in the temple, Luke chapter 2, takes the infant in his arms. And he prays and he says, "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." He's looking at this little infant bundle in his arms. And he says, "Lord, my eyes have seen your salvation." Jesus Christ is himself the salvation of God. Jesus Christ is the good news. And this is why when Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1:21, he says, "We preach," literally, "we proclaim Jesus Christ and him crucified." The good news concerns a person. You see, a Christian is not someone who has adopted a new philosophy of life, although a Christian has a new philosophy of life. A Christian is not someone who has adopted a new way of living, although a Christian lives a new way of living. Christianity is not a dress you put on or a suit that you wear. A Christian is someone who has put their trust and hope in another. Who has put their trust and hope in another for life and for death, to fit them for the presence of Almighty God. The good news concerns a person. We proclaim a person. We hold out a person. God's provision for this world is a person. His Son, Jesus Christ. And that person came into the world, the Gospels tell us, to seek and to save the lost. At the heart of the good news is God in person, coming into his broken, sinful, dying world to seek and to save the lost. That's the first thing we need to understand. Christians have put their trust in a person. Secondly, the good news is revealed in a message. The good news is addressed to our hearing. It is not a drama or a dance addressed to our eyes. It is a verbal communication addressed to our ears. Paul will write to the Christians in Rome and say, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. God's principal method for communicating himself and his truth is through the proclamation of a message. Now, why is that? Principally for this reason. God's truth has come first to capture and captivate your mind. Now, your mind can be captured without being captivated. But the gospel comes, the message concerning the person of Jesus Christ comes first, principally, to capture your mind and captivate your mind. Because, you see, it is your mind that determines how you think. It is your mind that determines the shape and the style of how you live. God's truth is not first directed to the stirring of your emotions, although the truth profoundly stirs your emotions. And it incites your affections. It is through the truth that our emotions and affections are stirred to their very depths. But the truth comes first to capture and to captivate the mind. The mind is the citadel of our being. When the Bible, in the Old Testament in particular, speaks of God giving us new hearts, of God summoning our hearts to love and serve and honour and worship him, we need to disabuse ourselves, of course, of thinking of the physical organ. And the heart in the Old Testament is not the emotive aspect of our being. The Hebrews got another word for that, another series of words. The heart is the determinative, motivating reality in our being, and the mind is the engine that drives it. The good news comes in the person of Jesus Christ to capture and to captivate our minds. It comes to transform how we think about God, about ourselves, about this world we live in, about the world to come. You see, this is why preaching is so vital to the health of the church. When preaching dies, the church dies. You can chart this throughout history. When preaching is eclipsed and replaced by other things, the church eventually dies. And the reason for that is simply this: truth that is not rooted in the mind will easily disappear and dissipate at the first signs of difficulty and trial. Remember how Jesus put it in the parable of the sower and the soils. Why is it some, when they hear the word, they immediately respond with joy, and then troubles and trials and difficulties come, and then they fall away? Well, says Jesus, it's because they were not rooted in the truth. Now, of course, people say today, this is the age of the television. This is the age of the computer screen and the plasma screen. You fundamentalists need to get into touch with the real world, with the world as it is. Preaching is out, drama is in. My friends, the moment preaching is replaced or eclipsed by other media, the church has only one direction to go, and it isn't up. Now, of course, preaching has a bad name in many places, and rightly so. I once heard of a minister who dreamt he was preaching and woke up and found that he was. You know, some preaching is so deadly dull, so brain-oriented, so emotionally numbing, you just switch off. It's an apology for preaching. But that's not preaching at all. It's an excuse for preaching. Because when you hear preaching that has the faintest touch of the living God upon it, it rivets your attention. It makes you all ears. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, "We know, beloved of God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not in word only, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full assurance." And the problem is that so often the gospel comes in word only. It is devoid of the touch of God upon it. There is an absence of the Holy Spirit from it. But the gospel is revealed to this world in a message that concerns a person. We preach Christ and him crucified. And Paul wrote that in the age of high Greek drama. He would not reduce the proclamation of Christ and his truth to sensual media, but pick up what God has ordained. He had confidence that the gospel was indeed the power of God for salvation. The third thing I want to say is that the good news is a message about the kingdom of God. We read in the opening chapter of Mark's gospel, "When John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God." Listen to what Jesus says. This is the good news of God. "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. At the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ's preaching of the good news was the stunning news that the kingdom of God had come near. And what Jesus meant, and what the apostles meant who would pick up these themes, was that the King of the kingdom had come into the midst of his world. That God's reign and rule in the person of his Son had invaded our world. "The kingdom of God is among you," said Jesus. Of course, we know that the kingdom of God is not a real kingdom. "My kingdom is not of this world," Jesus to Pilate. It's a kingdom from another world, realm, by accent or by culture. But rather, you distinguish them, as Jesus says, by faith and repentance. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, why are repentance and faith so prominent in Jesus' teaching about the good news of the coming kingdom? Well, for two reasons. Number one, and obviously, because the kingdom's king is a holy king. His kingdom is a holy kingdom. Little children's hymn, we don't probably sing it much today. One of the verses goes, "There is a city bright, closed are its gates to sin." That's the reality we face. The kingdom's king is a holy king. And repentance means an about turn in your life. You stop going your way and you start going the king's way. But that will never happen until God in his mercy convicts you of the seriousness of sin. And you see that sin is utterly antithetical to the kingdom's king.
and that sin will forever bar you from fellowship with the King and from entrance into the presence of the King. My friends, sin is serious because God is holy. He hates sin with a holy passion. Sin is contrary to everything that He is. And you know, the wonderful thing is that the Lord sovereignly gives us new hearts that enable us to repent. Every citizen of the kingdom is marked by repentance, not simply at the outset, but the whole course of their life, as John Calvin beautifully goes on to describe in Book 3 of the Institutes, the whole of the believer's life is a life of repentance towards God. We daily repent, turning from ourselves to walk in the way of the King by the power of His Spirit. And so Jesus says, repent. But then He says, and believe the good news. Now, repentance and faith are like Siamese twins. You can't separate them. They are literally inseparable. And why is faith necessary? Because faith acknowledges this. I cannot save myself. I need the help of another. Faith is self-abandoning reliance on another. Faith confesses, in me there dwells no good thing. Faith lays hold of the provision of the person of God's Son to put us right with God. I don't think it's been better expressed than by Horatius Bonner in one of his hymns, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, I stake my whole eternity. That's faith. Upon a life I did not live, a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. That's faith. It's not great faith that brings us into the kingdom of God. It's faith, self-abandoning reliance on another. You know, in the kingdoms of this world, they all have a centerpiece, the White House in Washington, Buckingham Palace in London, the Elysee Palace in Paris, Red Square in Russia, Tiananmen Square in Beijing, so you could go on. They all have magnificent centerpieces, but the centerpiece of the kingdom of God is a cross where the Prince of Glory died, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. It's good news concerning the coming of a kingdom, or better, the coming of a king. But then fourthly, the message of Christ the King is good news because it is a message that is open to anyone and everyone who will receive the kingdom's King. What are Paul and Barnabas doing here? We'll come back to the context more next week. What are they doing? They're going wherever they can, in obedience to the commandment of Christ, go into all the earth and make disciples of all the nations. Why? Because God would have all men and women to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. It is good news because it excludes no one. There's no one too high. There's no one too low. There's no one too good. There's no one too bad. It is for everyone. God will have anyone and everyone who comes to him through his Son, Jesus Christ. This is astonishing news, you know. God would have all men and women to be saved. There's a verse that I often think about and almost pictorialize in my mind at the end of Romans 10, where Paul, quoting Isaiah, says, "The Lord holds out his arms all the day long to a disobedient and rebellious people." I often picture it as arms that are everlasting in their dimensions, encircling the cosmos. Remember Jesus' words, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stoned and killed the prophets, how often I would have gathered you to myself, but you were not willing." I'm aware this is all very basic to many of you this morning. But you know, I don't think we can hear too often the great basics of our faith. You may have come to church this morning with heavy burdens, with particular cares and fears. You've got major decisions to make and much is pressing in upon you. I want to tell you that God has brought you here this morning to hear this, that your greatest need, and mine, is to know his Son, Jesus Christ, as your King, and in him to be reconciled to God. Because if God is for you in Christ, my friends, you can face anything that comes your way. I don't mean you won't be humbled and hurt. I don't mean that your heart will never be broken. I mean you can face anything and everything that comes to you. Because if God is for you, ultimately all things work together for your good. Good news. And you know, the astonishing thing is, this good news is free. If we had time, we could look at Isaiah 55, these wonderful opening words. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters and drink." Come, he says. This is God speaking. Come, drink freely, without money, without any cost. Come to me. Because that's the gospel. We come to a person. We're not subscribing a set of doctrines, although there is a whole host of doctrines embedded in Jesus Christ. But we're coming to a person. We're not coming to him having sussed out all the intricate doctrines of the gospel. We come to Christ. And that message has never changed throughout the ages. Because you know, people have never changed throughout the ages. We're a tad more sophisticated, although even that at times I'm not very sure. We're certainly a lot more technological. But when you listen to these atheistic gurus who talk about science as if it were a benevolent God, I almost want to say to them, what world are you living in? Open your eyes. We live in a world wallowing in the excrement of its advances. Look at the world we live in. Hope will never come below. It will only come from above. And that's why, by God's grace, we preach the same Christ in 2008 in Cambridge, as Paul preached in the year perhaps 55, 56 AD, in southern central Turkey, in a little town called Derby. People haven't changed. And Jesus Christ hasn't changed. He still says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Christianity is good news. A king has come, and he's come to seek and to save the lost. Now that's good news to tell your neighbours and your friends and your workmates tomorrow. Amen.